Thank you, Father, that you did consider us. You kept us in mind as you died upon that cross. You forgave us our sins. And you come to meet us and challenge us now. I ask you'll be with us in the next few minutes, Lord. Speak to us clearly. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My name's Tim. I'm not vicar of this parish. I am a vicar. Me and my wife and family, we're living in the curate's house at the minute. And actually this week, I have an interview for a job in Guildford. So hold me in my prayers, please. I am very nervous. So yes, we've been around for a couple of months now, and this is the first time I've preached so I'm very nervous as well. So double whammy for you tonight. So brace yourselves, we might be here for a long time. So if you can pick up your Bibles and turn them on, we are in Virginia Water, of course. Cool, you're slow tonight, aren't you? Pick up your Bibles, that's good. When I was training to be a vicar, we used to have to go away for kind of weeks at a time, residentials, to a theological college, the name of which shall remain nameless for obvious reasons you're about to find out. And we had to go to this theological college, which we referred to as Christian Hogwarts. And we used to go for weeks at a time. And while we were there, people were always asking me, I'd get home, and they'd go, why do you have to go? And after a couple of times, I'd always answer, well, I go there to have all passion and creativity beaten out of me. Why? Because when we were there, they used to teach us how to do morning and evening prayer, which isn't a bad thing. I try and do that myself. There's kind of, you can get an app for your phones and things and follow morning and evening prayer like the Church of England do. But the way they used to do it at this college would test a saint. It was so dull. It was terrible. In particular, the Psalms. They must have gone out of their way to make them dull. And we used to do it antiphonally. Did you do that where you trained, Steve? You did. It was almost kind of, yeah. That was an impression of Stephen nodding. And we used to do the Psalms antiphonally. And they used to split the chapel in two. And half the room would say the first half of the verse. And the second half of the room used to repeat the second half. And it just went on. It was on. And if you ever remember watching Snoopy as a child, all the teachers used to sound wah, 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 wah. And it, at the end of this thing, it was just so dull. So what I'm going to try and do tonight is to give you a few things. One of them is a key for yourselves to try and unlock the Psalms, to try and make them creative, to try and make them passionate, to try and make them things you can go home and use yourselves. It's the largest book in the Bible. We should use it lots more. And you'll find out maybe through this, there are some Psalms we avoid using because the happy ones are good. We can use those. What are the ones that are not that happy? How do we engage with those? So hopefully we're going to give you a little kind of way of unlocking that. In a way, it's like getting new specs. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I went and get my eyes tested and got a new pair of specs. My wife kept nudging me for a couple of months, maybe longer. Your eyes are getting worse. Get them checked. I didn't realize how bad they were until I got the new ones. And suddenly, I'm like, this TV is great, isn't it? Look, you can see everything. And hopefully this key to unlocking the Psalms will be like getting a new pair of specs. You'll be able to look at them and suddenly, wow, we can engage with these in a new way. Secondly, what I want to do through this talk, once you've got that key, is to actually, what we're going to do is dig a little deeper into Psalm 103. We're going to in particular look at one particular word that's used 4 times in that chapter, and then through that, hopefully, you won't see the Psalms be dull. There is a place called Dull in the UK. How cool would it be to be the vicar of Dull? There's also a friend of mine who is the vicar of Idle. He's the Idle vicar. That's great. Some of you are sitting there going, yes, I know some vicars like that. But hopefully it won't be dull. It'll be engaging. It'll be challenging. And then throughout, at the end of this talk, hopefully you can go home with something you can use for yourselves. So what is it? What is this big idea we're looking at tonight? It was written by one of my favorite Old Testament theologians, a guy called Walter Brueggemann. If you want to buy his books, his last name, I have to read it out. It's almost impossible to spell. Brueggemann. All right, if you want to read some of his books, he's brilliant, absolutely amazing Old Testament theologian. And he came up with this idea that psalms are generally one of three different types of psalms. The psalms are either a psalm of orientation, a psalm of disorientation, or a psalm of new or reorientation. So that's three words, three ways of reading different psalms. A psalm is either a psalm of orientation, a psalm of disorientation, or a psalm of new or reorientation. And we're going to look at those three briefly now. A psalm of orientation. These are the ones where the author writes them in such a way that it shows God is reliable, is steadfast, he's consistent, he's always there. And on matters of faith, we are not in a place of anxiety. They're solid psalms. They're the good ones that point at God and nobody else. If we're going to flick to one psalm that is a psalm of orientation, I'll pick Psalm 8. If you turn to that on page 546 of the Bibles, they're in the pews either in front or behind of you. Psalm chapter 8, a psalm of orientation. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Can you see that? Can you see that looking at God? Not just looking at God and seeing creation and going, everything is shouting how good God is. As we look at that, as you hear the explanation of that, maybe you can hear in your mind other psalms that are like that, that point to God at every point. They echo his glory everywhere. That is a psalm of orientation. Secondly, psalm of disorientation. These are psalms that reflect the brokenness of life, that life is no longer ordinary, but actually quite savage. These psalms don't sugarcoat faith. It's not an act of unfaith to see these psalms and sing them, but ultimately an act of faith in a God who wants to hear all we go through. Just turn over a few pages to Psalm 13, and we find one of these psalms here. Page 548, Psalm 13, a psalm of disorientation. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fail. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. What a wonderful psalm. A brutally honest psalm that is just given to God with a big question mark. How long will you forget me forever? A beautifully honest psalm in the sight of a holy God. Not playing with life, not putting a mask on, but being honest with him. First off, a sign of orientation. Second off, a psalm of disorientation. Thirdly, a psalm of new or reorientation. These psalms don't look back to the old model, the psalm of orientation, but look onto the new. They remember what has gone, but look to what God is going to take us to and where he wants to go with us. This is a psalm we have tonight, Psalm 103. Let's turn to that now, finally, page 605. A psalm of new or reorientation. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. And so it goes on. A psalm of new or reorientation. It acknowledges what has gone before. He's redeemed our life from the pit. He's saved us from hell. But looks forward to what we're like and what we can be when we get God involved in our lives. We're going to break Psalm 103 into a few sections. First off, on verses 1 to 5, we've just read through. I'm just going to the kind of tagline to this, the memorable thing, hopefully, that you can take away tonight, is actually the don't forget. The don't forget of what God has done for us. Reminds us constantly of what God gives us. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us healing. He saves us from hell itself. And he crowns us, finally, with love and compassion in verse 4. The Hebrew word for that is hesed. We're going to come to that a little bit, but it's a key word in this chapter. Don't forget. Look at all the benefits. Look at what he saved us from. But look, he crowns us with love and compassion. He crowns us with hesed. Secondly, the second part of Psalm 103, verses 7 to 14. Again, you can almost predict where this is going for the third point. But don't forget. From verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Verses 7 to 14. Moses, do you remember him? Look what happened. He led his people out of slavery, but still they kept walking away from God. They built another god, Baal, and started worshipping that instead of God. He called them back to him. He forgave them. They went into the desert. They told them, look, they just saved the manna just for one day. Trust, it will be provided. But they kept more. They kept turning away from words of God and not trusting in him. But he stood by them. His hesed, his loving relationship with his people was such that he constantly, constantly brought them back to him. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. His hesed, his relationship with them was special. Let's have a look at verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to your iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. There's that word, that hesed again, for those who fear him. As far as is the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The sins that we all commit, the sins that we walk away from God all the time, he continually forgives us for if we come to him in fear and trembling. He moves them as far from the east as to the west. He dumps them in the deepest sea. As Corrie ten Boom once said, he puts these sins into the deepest sea and puts a sign up saying, no fishing. This idea that this is our God, the one that forgets. The story goes, I heard the other day, of an old lady on the west coast of the States started hearing the voice of God. people kept visiting her and listening to what she was saying, and she'd read the Bible with them, she'd study the Word with them, then give them particular words from God for these people. As ever, the church doesn't like these type of things, so they sent a bishop to go and find out what was going on. The bishop went to this old lady and said, "Look, we need to validate that actually who you're listening to is actually God, so I'm going to ask you to do something for me." And this little old lady said, "Sure, fair enough." And he said, "What I want you to do is I'm going to go to confession tomorrow morning. Then I'm going to come and see you. If you are listening to the voice of God, I want you to tell me what I confessed that morning. And if you are truly listening to the word of God, you should be able to tell me what he says, what I've said to him." So he went away. That next morning he went to confession. After the confession, he went to the old lady and said, "Look, I've confessed to God. If you're hearing the word of God, I want you to tell me what I confess to him." And this little old lady leaned forward to the bishop, put a hand on his shoulder and said, "Do you know what God said to me? He can't remember. Cannot remember because the sins were forgiven. This is our God. He doesn't allow fishing. He doesn't allow us to have the sins played again in our minds if we bring them to him and we confess them." Finally, verses 15 to 18, don't forget. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and in its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love, hesed, is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with his children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." We are dust. Remember that. We're dust. But the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. That hesed is here again. That special relationship, that covenantal relationship is there, hesed. Interestingly enough, there's no direct translation. Hebrew is one of those languages that is very word light. There's not that many words in the Hebrew language. So when we translate it, we kind of struggle to sometimes have direct translations. The nearest we can probably get to it is loving kindness or loving covenant. Or as some commentators said, hesed is the Old Testament version of grace. Grace that doesn't make sense. Grace that really doesn't make sense to anybody at all. These people in the Old Testament who constantly walk away from God, despite him giving him, "Look, there's just 10 commandments. Come on, how hard can it be?" Constantly walking away, but God looks and cares for and loves his people. In the same way with us, we have that relationship with him. The grace that doesn't make sense. We're about to celebrate communion together. And if we look at it and think about it in this way, in this hesed, in this grace-filled way, communion just doesn't make sense. Why would God do this? There's a bit, I'm not a massive liturgical fan, but there's this wonderful bit in the communion service, if you follow the whole service through, where it says, now let's celebrate the mystery of faith. And as Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And I used to, as a kid, think, well, even as a young Christian, I'd think, how can we celebrate a mystery? It's no mystery to me. I know that God has died for me. I know that he loves me. I know that he's risen again. Why is that a mystery? The mystery is he didn't have to do it. He doesn't need us. But he wants to have a relationship with us. That is the beauty of grace. That is the beauty of hesed, this idea of God being with us despite what we do or how we do it or the struggle we have in lives or the points maybe we get to where we go, God, I'm not sure how much I believe anymore. But God's still there. But God's still right behind you, loving, caring, and embracing you at every step. Grace doesn't make sense. I said, doesn't make sense. But God is with us and abides in us despite everything. If we look at the New Testament reading that we had alongside the Old Testament one on page 1179, Philippians chapter 2, this just echoes this idea of just that God didn't need us, but he did. And he did come down and die for us. Philippians chapter 2 on page 1179, starting to read at verse 6. Sorry, read at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same that as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. So if you go home tonight and just reread this psalm, maybe before you go to bed, think of that idea. Think of that celebration, that wonder, that life you've been maybe just living just this week, maybe today. And the things that have gone wrong, the struggles you've had, maybe in your mind, maybe in the outworking of your life, maybe you've shouted at the kids when you shouldn't have done, maybe you've done something you're ashamed of. And think now is the time to reorientate yourself back to God. Remember Psalm 103. Remember the call to praise the Lord from the innermost beings of a God who doesn't have to, but he does forgive our sins. Who remembers what he did for Moses and all the different saints throughout history, and he does for us today. This great love, this great grace, this great compassion, this righteousness he throws at us. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table to celebrate your death and resurrection in this communion together, I ask it, Lord, that we will be struck again by the act of grace in all our lives, both individually and corporately. This grace that is constantly running through us, and this grace that we should be sharing with our neighbor, our friends, our family. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all the heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen.